You have your Bibles this morning, Revelation. That normally is not what you hear on Easter morning. All right, but we're going to be looking at the last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, try to be near somebody. We always try to speak from Scripture because it's not just our words that are important. It's God's that are important. They're the ones that make a difference. We all have opinions, but God's opinion is most important. So in Revelation chapter 1, we celebrate as Christians our resurrected Savior, and we look at that today specifically. Some have tried to discredit this event, but many who have sought out to discredit have actually turned to trust in the Savior. This has happened often. In the history of mankind, but there's a couple of men that were famous in England. One of them was a man by the name of Gilbert West, and the other was Lord Lyttelton. Lord Lyttelton actually was one of the most brilliant legal minds at that time in England. And they agreed together, they found each other, Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton, they agreed that Christianity should be destroyed. And they agreed that to destroy it, there was two approaches. They must disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then explain the conversion of Saul in the way that met the demands of skepticism. And so each one split the job. They split the job. And Gilbert West took on the job of disproving the resurrection. And Lord Lyttelton said that he would study out the road to Damascus and the Apostle Paul, Saul's conversion. And they would take some time and they would, each of them, study those things and bring Christianity down. Well, they thought that this task would take some time, and so they took each over a year to one discredit the resurrection, the other one to discredit the conversion of Saul. When they met, each confessed to the other that they now were believers. On their own, after studying the resurrection and the conversion of Saul, they came to the conclusion that it was truth. And they became saved. Because with honest investigation, what you'll find is that the resurrection is truth. Here in Revelation chapter 1, and this is the last book in the canon of Scripture. This is our last book, the last writings that we have in the canon of Scripture. And you'll see it's in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And so who's the him? That's the Apostle John. So this is while John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was given this revelation. Well, now we know that it's very prophetic. That starts in chapter 4 to the end. And so that talks about the end times. But we're not going to cover the end times this morning. We're going to cover the resurrection. And where is that found? Well, we see it starting in verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you. And so it continues on. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And notice what it says. And the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice you go down to verse 8. It says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. And notice the phrase, the Almighty. That Almighty is a name for God known as the Fighting One. It's a powerful one. It brings security. That is the God that we serve. Then it goes down, and the verse that we're going to kind of settle on is down in verse 16. It's describing Jesus here. You'll notice it starts in the description in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with a paps with a golden girdle. All right, and then it goes into a description all the way through verse 16. And then notice in verse 17, and when I saw him, so this is John again talking, and when he saw this figure, all right, so he's kind of in a trance state. Notice what happens. I fell at his feet as dead. But what happened? Again, it's using another pronoun. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We live in a time when people want to know what is the minimum that they can believe in order to be saved. What's the minimum requirement in order to participate? Well, in Christianity, this was many years ago, there was a article published from England in the UK. And this was the article, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? They did a poll, and this is what was amazing. The article said that a poll was taken in the United Kingdom by those who considered themselves to be Christians, and a majority were not convinced Jesus physically died and rose from the dead. Fewer than half thought Jesus actually died and rose for the forgiveness of their sins. 26% of them, of the general population, believed that Jesus actually died and rose again. So a quarter said, you know what, I don't even think there's a resurrection. Now, we would say, and that's England, if you know much about England in the last 10 years or so, it has become very pagan. And yet, it was over a century ago, probably two centuries ago, England was the hub of the gospel. All right. A couple centuries ago, all missionaries basically came out of England. And yet the devil is no dummy, because guess what he started doing? He attacked at the foundation. And if he can get Christians to disbelieve the resurrection, I don't think there's much hope for a lost world then. The resurrection is very, very important. And I see in our text here this morning a couple of ideas. And we're going to try to look at that this morning with God's help. We're going to look at this idea of I am alive forevermore. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance as we come to the Holy Scriptures. I pray that the Word of God would have free reign. Lord, that you would bind the devil, his demons, Lord, that they would not be able to sidetrack, be able to send wandering thoughts to people this morning. But Lord, that we might be able to concentrate on the message from God, from Jesus, his Son, the Son of God, where he said, I am alive forevermore. Pray that if there's somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as a risen Savior, it would come to know him this morning. We ask for your power, claim it. We ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, you'll notice in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so, if you have the outline, the first thought there is the helplessness of man's condition. You see that right away. What's the helplessness? When he saw Jesus, he fell down as dead. Nothing he could do. And this brought me to think about the helplessness of our condition when it comes to a Savior, when it comes to sin, when it comes to saving ourselves. Something like, you know what, I'm good. I got that taken care of. No, you don't. You don't got it taken care of. Right? And so there's two ideas that I thought of when it comes to the helplessness of man's condition. I think of man at his best is flawed. Man at his best is flawed. And you'd say, well, where do you find that in scriptures? Well, I find it in Psalm 51. So in Psalm 51, this is King David, who is a man after God's own heart. That's what he's titled by the Bible itself, a man after God's own heart. And this is what he says in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in what? In iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. At the start, man at his best is a sinner. Man, that's pretty discouraging. Man at his best is flawed. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, and it says this, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That doesn't give us much hope. Romans 3 says this in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then it says this in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're like, wow, you're right away starting into a positive note. Well, we're just looking at the text, and when John, the apostle John, saw Jesus, the high and lifted one up, as he saw him lifted up, as he saw the righteousness of Jesus, he fell down, as it were, dead. Man at his best is flawed. But man at his worst is frightening. Well, you may say, well, I'm okay. And I understand that. Hopefully you like doing good rather than bad. Okay, that's a good thing. But most of us, right, it kind of gets discouraging reading the newspapers. It gets discouraging reading about the wickedness that goes on in our society. Even down through history, you see just wickedness. But that's not, that was from the beginning in Genesis chapter 6. So in Genesis chapter 6, hundreds of years into civilization here. And in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we know the creation of man. So God creates man. And just a few chapters later, or just a few centuries later, it says this in verse 3 of Genesis 6. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And then it says there were giants in the land. And then in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil. And it doesn't stop there. Continually. Man at his worst is frightening. We're helpless. This is what we see in this first idea with Christ being alive forevermore. You have to realize that you need a risen Savior. That's the idea of the helplessness of man's condition. There is nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say that can get you to heaven. I accept through God's word and the Spirit empowering the word of God and showing you that Jesus Christ risen, living and coming again. That is what you need. That's what's necessary. But man says, oh, you know what? Have you ever come up to somebody and you're trying to witness to them and then they say, I'm good. No, you're not. You say no. Now, don't get in an argument with them, all right? Because you throw something. No, you're not. All right, well, then you're not good, okay? But the Bible does say this. Man is helpless. That's the helplessness of man's condition. Man at his best is flawed. Where do we see that? We were shapen in iniquity. We're born in iniquity. And man at his worst is frightening. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was wicked continually. Wow. But then, notice in our text here. All right, so that's in verse 17. And verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. So that's the helplessness, man's condition. But this is what I love, the help offered by our Savior. And he laid his right hand upon me. He laid his right hand upon me. Boy, here we see that he offers some things. First of all, notice he laid his right hand. It says there, he laid his right hand upon me. And we don't have time to do a big study on it, but I would challenge you to do that. In the Bible, the idea of the right hand, and you'll see that mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The right hand. Okay? The right hand represented strength. All right, that's what it represented. It represents strength in the Bible. So when the Bible says that John is dead and the Savior offers his right hand, what is he offering? He's offering his strength to do the impossible. That's what he's offering to you. He's offering something that you and I can't do, and that is the strength. He's offering that. You'll notice he also, in the text there, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay? Then I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. If you go to verse 8, remember earlier in the text, look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All right? That sounds kind of like the first and the last. So what was he offering with him? All right, his right hand, that's imparting strength. He offers his eternality. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That's eternality as evidence that he's superior. Now, you would say, what does he mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, under the law, they had a high priestly system. And the high priestly system, the Jews would understand this. They had to come and yearly they would have a special day called the Day of Atonement. They still, you can look at a Jewish calendar, and in the fall of every year, there is a day known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. They still celebrate that today. And that was where a high priest would come and he would present an offering for himself. And then he would go and he would present an offering for all the people. But the problem, and the book of Hebrews discusses this, the problem with these high priests is that they were human. And so guess what would happen? They would die. So they'd have to get another high priest. And then he would die. And they'd have to get another high priest. And then he would die. And so on and on. It's just kind of continual. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ lives forevermore. So guess what? Jesus Christ came and died. He presented himself as the Lamb of God slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. That's our Savior. And yet, Jesus Christ, he's God, so by him coming out of the tomb, what happened? He's alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. So, the eternality of God by Christ coming and saying, hey, I'm eternal, that's a strength. That is a positive thing. So he offers his strength to do the impossible, his right hand. He offers his eternality as evidence of superiority. And that is the first and the last. And then he offers his power to bring assurance. What does he say? I am alive forevermore. All right, that word alive, there's a There's an old English term in the Bible used many times, the word quick or quicken. All right? It's found in the book of Ephesians where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." That idea of alive gives the idea of power. And that comes through Christ. Right? He offers his power to bring assurance. So that's what we see in the hope or the help offered by our Savior. But then notice in the last section, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So we're in a helpless condition. Man is. We fall down dead when it comes to our sins. There's nothing you can do. But Jesus came to offer help, and he also, the resurrection, offers hope. The resurrection offers hope. You'll notice what he says, "I am he that liveth," and notice at the end, "I have the keys of hell and of death." Now the Jewish people, if you can go back in Jewish rabbinical writings, the rabbis way back in the book of Deuteronomy, and they had studied it, they had said only God could have keys for certain things. And guess what? It's interesting that the Apostle John, a Jew, is writing this, and guess what a couple of the keys were? Death and hell. And guess what the Apostle John says that Jesus has? Jesus claims this. He says, "I have the keys of death and of hell." What is he claiming? He's claiming that power. He's also claiming that he is alive. He has that power. He has that life. Jesus claimed that when he was here on this earth. And John 11:25, at the death of one of his dear friends, Lazarus. And Lazarus was there in the tomb. And Jesus said this in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." You'll notice in this text in verse 18, it says, "I am he that liveth." That also was a term that was assigned to God and God alone. In the Old Testament, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 5:25. "Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire?" Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember when little David, all right, who is a teenager, and he's going out to on a task that his dad had given him, and he goes into a battlefield unknowingly, and his brother is there, and he's supposed to bring them food, and he finds out that there's an enemy called Goliath, and Goliath is out there mocking God. And this is what King David says, at that time just the shepherd boy David. He says this in 1 Samuel 17, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies," guess what, "of the living God." Jesus, by saying in John 1, "I am he that liveth," is claiming Godhood. That's who rose from the tomb. Jesus is God. That's what he is. And the hope given by our Savior's resurrection is in the statement that "I am he that liveth, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of heaven and of death," or of hell and of death. So what does the hope given to us? Well, a living God can save you. A living God can save you. Now, there have been a lot of people who have claimed that they were going to come back from the dead. How many of you have ever heard of the great Houdini? All right, remember the great Houdini, the great escape artist? Believe it or not, he said that he was going to escape from death. So when he died in his casket, now this was before cell phones, all right, I don't know if they ran a wire or whatever, but they say that in his casket, they ran a phone. So that when he woke up, he could call them and say, hey, get me out of here. Now guess what? You can go and you can see Houdini's grave and the phone line has been cut. As he never got on the phone and called. Yeah, it wasn't busy. All right. It wasn't, Houdini died. He can claim whatever. Jesus said, hey, you know what? You take this body, this temple, and destroy it, and in 3 days, I'll have it back. Now, they misunderstood it. They were sitting outside of Herod's temple, and they're like, you're crazy. He was talking about this fleshly temple. And guess what happened after 3 days? Oh, it happened. And in fact, it seems like the Romans must have believed it more than the Jews, because when Jesus died, what did the Romans say? They said, hey, wait a minute. He was saying that there was going to be something like he might rise again. So we need to put an extra guard, seal that tomb. But that didn't keep him in. All right, he rose from the dead. I am alive forevermore. So what is the hope that a risen Savior brings us? A living God can save. Now, there's some passages in Scripture that help us understand this. I referenced this in Hebrews chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but let me give you a couple of ideas about this. A living God can save. In Hebrews 7, verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what? A living God can save you. Why? Because he's alive. It's not just somebody that is dead that passed away and they say, hey, you know what? You can trust me. Boom. Like, really? It's like a good friend that says, hey, you know what? Anything you need. You need $1 million. I mean, you need a car. You need my house. Then all of a sudden, when you have a need, you're like, oh, who was that guy? And you're like looking through your contacts. And then it's, what happens? Oh, wrong number. Like, oh, no, this was the man. This was the guy. Or he's passed away. But Jesus is alive. So his promise is never void. He ever liveth. He can save to the uttermost. A living God can save. You know what else a living God can hear? Did you notice in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, it says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, so that word intercession is most of us, again, except for Dr. Mitchell, we're not usually using those words. Okay, so what is somebody that intercedes? It's a go-between. It's a mediator. That's one of the terms. That's one of the names for Jesus. There is one God and one mediator, all right? Or there's one man, all right, and one God, all right, and that's Jesus. Jesus is both God and man, so he is the perfect mediator between God and man. Why? Because he's both God and man. If you've ever studied mediation in law. It's an interesting study. A perfect mediator is a person that basically can touch both sides. So think about it. What is Christ? Both God and man. So he perfectly fits the mediation between God and man. You see, a living God can save, a living God can hear, but you'll notice in our text in Revelation chapter 1, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Then it says, Amen. You know what? Jesus testifies to his own witness. He doesn't need us to testify. He basically says, I'm alive forevermore. And he steps aside. Amen. That's good. Because Jesus can do that. Because he can testify. I don't lie. So here he says, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Having the keys to something, what does that seem to indicate? That you rule and reign. You see, that is Jesus Christ. The hope of a risen Savior means that a living Savior, a living God can save, a living God can hear, a living God can rule and reign. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I have the keys of hell and of death. What's interesting is in that phrase, notice it says, I am he that liveth. So that phrase, liveth, remember, for those of you that are in like school, which is not many, okay? So we have English, grammar. In grammar, you have tenses. I am he that liveth is in the present tense. You know what that means? It never ends. It's current. It's right now. You see, you're like, wait, that he lived was in the past. No, it's in the present. He's alive now. In the present tense. You'd say, well, wait, 2,000 years ago he is alive. Yes, you're exactly right. And that was in the present tense too. You see, because for Jesus Christ, he is forever. I am alive forevermore. This is this Alpha and Omega. This is this ruler and reigner of the world. Jesus is no longer the carpenter from Galilee. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. The first time he came to a crucifixion, when he comes again, he's going to come with a coronation. The first time he came to a tree. The second time he will come on a throne. The first time he wore a crown of thorns. Now he wears, the Bible says, a diadem. The first time he came to redeem. The second time he will come to rule and to reign. This is Jesus, our Savior. The resurrected Lord. One man wrote it this way. What saith the empty tomb to me this hallowed Easter morn? It speaks of life and victory and glorious hope new born. It tells of one who hung in shame upon a cross of woe, that all who call upon his name eternal life might know. It tells me he hath risen indeed, and at the Father's throne now daily stands to intercede for his redeemed, for his own. It tells me that because he lives, I too shall never die. An everlasting hope it gives of joy with him on high. It tells me death is overthrown. Yea, 'tis a conquered foe. For Christ the way of life hath shown through Calvary's cross of woe. What saith the empty tomb today? It saith the Lord hath risen. Dispelling evermore the gloom of death's foreboding prison. It says, look unto him and live, for he hath power to save. Life everlasting he doth give, and victory o'er the grave. There's a song that we sing in church. It says this, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And then the words say, only trust him. You can trust Jesus. You know why? He's alive forevermore. He's no longer in a tomb. That's what differentiates us from all other religions. Christianity is different. Why? Because they're leaders. You can go and you can light a candle at their tomb. But Jesus' tomb. Now, we've been there 1 year ago in March. I stood outside and there's debate on which tomb actually is Jesus. But we went to a place called the Garden Tomb. And there we walked in to an empty tomb. It's empty. Could be his. Could be somebody else's. I don't know. But either way, you're never going to find his bones. Because the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. He's able to save to the uttermost. Will you trust him this morning?